Amen. Thank you. Our gospel lesson comes to us from a familiar section of Luke's gospel. It's the first two stories that lead up to the story of the prodigal son that I suspect all of us are very familiar with. But it starts with this. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over a sinner who repents." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Risk-free. We've all gotten the offers. Risk-free. Now, risk-free is not the same as the certainty provided by trust or faith, though they are confused and conflated at times. Today is one of those days when most of us can say where we were and what we were doing this morning 15 years ago. Psalm 46 proclaims, "God is our refuge and our strength, therefore we will not fear, though the mountains tremble in the heart of the sea, or the waters roar and foam, though the earth changes." Notice that the psalmist is not promising a risk-free, changeless earth, docile mountains, and sleeping seas. What the psalmist proclaims is that when airplanes fly into skyscrapers and target the heart of a nation, when the diagnosis is fatal or chronic, when the phone rings in the middle of the night, God has not stopped being God. God remains our refuge and our strength. The Pharisees of Jesus' day, and many of us here, have brought our proclivity for risk aversion to our faith, to make life and faith risk-free. God's presence in life has been doled out, rationed. God's love has been made rare and theorized to death God's forgiveness and the purpose of reconciliation has been made dull and dry. You know, with the right mixture of condescension and control, grace becomes risk-free and limited to those in the know or the select. They expect little and hope for less. You get a tip-off as this story begins when an anonymous voice says, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." You know, the condescension is just dripping off the word fellow. This fellow, this guy, this one. You can see eyes roll as they say it. Two years ago, Jill and I had the opportunity to visit San Francisco and former church member Sherry Wood. Sherry is the one who created the manna quilt that's out there and hanging in the narthex. Many of the liturgical hangings that we have are part of Sherry's work. She supports her fabric art by serving as the secretary at an alternative expression of the Episcopal Church, St. Gregory of Nyssa, there in San Francisco. The 4th century mystic St. Gregory has proclaimed that the only thing worthwhile is being God's friend. And so all around their sanctuary, they have the various paintings of various saints. So you are among God's friends. St. Gregory has people enter by the table. You know, most churches, you've been into a number of churches where people enter by the baptismal font as a way of reminding you that you enter by baptism. Well, their church is set up such that you enter by the table. You go into an area for the preaching of the word, and then you come back to the table for the celebration later in the service. But one of their founding priests, Rick Fabian, has written that hospitality to strangers, baptized or heathen, pious or unrepentant, is the center of the church's mission because, what? Jesus ate with sinners, breaking down barriers between the clean and the unclean. Jesus is the very image of a God who takes risk. Therefore, the radical hospitality of offering oneself, or in this case, communion to all without exception, is the one true sign of God. So in front of the risk averse, Jesus asks, "Which one of you wouldn't leave the 99 to go after the one?" Which one? No one. Yesterday, I Googled the cost of sheep, and most of the sheep that I found online could be bought from a range of $150 to $750, depending on age and breed. Natalie Borman sort of confirmed this for me at the first service. Lambs you could get for less, anywhere from $50 to $125. But not knowing the sheep market, I don't. Let's leave the fancy breeds aside and settle on a price of $300. So which one of you would leave $30,000 for the taking to find an errant $300? Any takers? Or in front of people who wouldn't dare to risk the time to pick up a penny from the pavement, Jesus asked, which one of you would give up a day of labor to find a dime. And once again, the answer is clear, isn't it? Any takers? No. You know, the scandal is extended, as in both cases, the shepherd and the woman are so overjoyed that they call together their friends and neighbors to celebrate, spending more money and more time than the value of the once lost sheep or the once lost coin. So what's going on? You know, again, Jesus confronts the condescension of the risk averse as he declares that there is more joy in heaven over the once lost being found than the never lost having no need of Siri or Garmin or their GPS. The table that stands in the rotunda of St. Gregory's has two quotations carved into the edge. The first in Greek records this insult of Jesus in Luke, the one who welcomes sinners and eats with them. And then on the backside are the words of the 7th century mystic Isaac of Nineveh. Did not our Lord share his table with tax collectors and harlots? So do not distinguish between the worthy and the unworthy. All must be equal for you to love and serve. Do not distinguish between the worthy and the unworthy. All are equal for you to love and serve. You know, tables can indicate worth. The calculating, the watching Jesus, they were correct about that. And we've all been at those tables, or not been at them, as the case may be. But we've also experienced tables where the worthy and unworthy were not distinguished. You know, hunger should be the only criteria needed to share the meal. And in fact, that probably describes the table where each of you grew up. A kitchen table, a table of your mother, of your father, a table of your grandparents, a kitchen table that had a place for you that you did not deserve or earn, but it was there every day. Jesus' action of welcoming people without regard to worth or holiness or goodness or specialness is not foreign. You've already been at that table. It's a tradition, though, from which one could have strayed. And thus, it's also a tradition to which one may return. Israel knew something of being lost and being found, of straying and returning. It's their story. Lost in sin east of Eden, God found a purpose for them. Lost in Egypt, God found them bringing them to the promised land. Lost to the way of being a people, God found them with the gift of law. Lost to the law, God found them through the prophets. You can see this continual over and over. Lost to Babylon, God found them and restored them to the promised land. But more than being a story of being lost sheep or lost coins, the story of our faith is the story of God as a risk taker, not being content with lostness, with straying, but believing that people want to come back to the table. You know, at each juncture, God took a risk, and the people of faith were different because of it. Was it because the people were worthy, were more special, more holy, more deserving? No. It was because God was faithful and willing to take a risk. If the goal of life is to be risk-free, God would not have created the world or those of us who inhabit it. If the purpose of life was to be risk-averse, you would sever relations with those who disappoint you or betray you. If the end of life is to live without risk, you would tightly control any who could hurt you. Table fellowship would end. But Jesus was not about minimizing risk, but maximizing vulnerability. Jesus was God's witness, God's living example of God's willingness to risk in order to reconcile the broken, to welcome the estranged, to be present with the abandoned, to restore the strayed. You know, life's hardest challenge is to forgive, to reconcile, and it will not happen without risk. There are people who may be lost to you. They will not be found without someone taking the risk to search. Pride will have to be risked. Being hurt again, isn't that always the barrier? Being hurt again will have to be risked. Dying will have to be risked. Without risk, there will be no new creation, no new order, no new life, no joy. Now, God knows that risk extended does not always lead to reconciliation and new life. And I suspect there are those of us in this room that have had that experience. But there will never be reconciliation and new life without risk, which is why there is more joy in heaven over the one who is found than the 99 who didn't need to be found. You know, it could have been otherwise. Joy always trumps playing by the numbers, making the safe choice, being risk averse. Joy, when risk is rewarded, transforms the rules of worth and deserving. You know, to all of us who fear extending risk, hear again Paul's words. Though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a man of violence, not a nice guy, I received mercy, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. You know, in other words, I know God took a risk on me. My life could have been otherwise. With Adam and Eve, God took a risk on a second chance. With Noah, God took a risk on a remnant. The risk of the cross led to the resurrection of Jesus and God's promise that even the dead will be made alive. God is willing to take a risk. To take a risk on the people of faith, to take a risk on you, on me. You know, the good news is not learning, you know, 10 things to do if you're a lost sheep, or how to be a bright penny if you're a lost coin. We do not have to convince God and should not have to convince anyone else or ourselves that we have worth. We have a place at the table of grace. The good news is that we have a risk-taking God, a seeker of lost sheep, a searcher for that lost coin. And God invites us to do the same, to invite those lost to us to our tables and to risk inviting them into our lives. For we are made in the image of a God who finds us in a desert of our own making, and in the power of Jesus' resurrection lifts us onto shoulders, rejoicing, and brings us home. It's no wonder that the angels sing, and so should we. Thanks be to God. Amen.